Hare Krishna, and welcome. We just came back from a wonderful japa retreat, level 2, which was incredibly beyond everyone's expectation. And it was great faith building in the power of the Holy Name, how powerful the Holy Name is. And those of you who were there know how wonderful it is, and those of you who we're not there, you always have another chance to come. And one of the things that came up I want to talk about is relationship. How the Holy Name is a person, and we have a relationship with the Holy Name. And what does it mean? It's just like, you know, any relationship you have, you know, you deal with people in a particular way, you treat them in a certain way. You want to be nice to them, cordial, you want to be committed, truthful, honest, and so forth. So we can actually see the Holy Name in that way. And we can look at, how am I being honest with the Holy Name, committed, truthful? Am I being a good servant of the Holy Name? And one example was given, a very nice example, that when you have a vow to chant a certain number of rounds and you don't commit to that vow, then it's like, in a relationship, when you're committed to someone to do something, then you don't commit, it hurts the relationship. And the person is expecting you to do something, you don't do it, so it hurts it. And or sometimes, you know, you're with somebody and they're very friendly, they're very nice, they're very happy. Another time, they're not, they're the opposite way, and you never know from time to time what they're going to be like. And so it said, similarly, if our commitment is not regular, it's a little bit like that, like the Holy Name doesn't know what to expect from us. So if you think of the Holy Name in terms of the Holy Name being a person, non-Prabhu, and in terms of a relationship, then you can look at your commitment to chant a certain number of rounds as a relationship. It's like, you know, you have to show up for work. Yeah, you have commitments to people, to spouses, to friends, and you have to show up, you have to be there. So it's like we have to show up for the Holy Name. We committed. I'm going to chant a certain number of rounds. And if you haven't committed, then it's very important to make some commitment and then show up for the Holy Name. That's traditionally, commitments were always made. And because it's a relationship, it shows the Holy Name you're serious. So I wanted to read something that I wrote about that from Confessions of a Japa Retreat Junkie. It's all about a relationship. Although chanting revives our relationship with Krishna, chanting is also our relationship with Krishna. We are there with Radha and Krishna while we chant. Srila Bhaktisiddhanta said to welcome the Holy Name. Welcome the Holy Name. Radha and Krishna come to me when I chant. Do I realize this? Do I welcome them and take care of them when they come? Do I worship them when they come? Or do I think, oh no, I still have 6 rounds left? If I think this way, I simply take chanting as a process that often I can't wait to end so I can get on to more important things. So, I believe we made this point in other classes. Yes, there are 9 processes of devotional service. Chanting is one of the 9 processes. But it's not just a process. And often, we look at it as a process, which is a very impersonal way of dealing with the Holy Name. And if it's just a process, and I don't take the process seriously, then we may not think that's such a problem. But if we take it as a relationship, and then we can't say, I'm not taking the process seriously, or I'm being apathetic to the process, or I'm lazy with the process, or I'm distracted with the process, or I'm not concentrating on the process. It's not like that. I'm lazy with my relationship with the Holy Name. I'm apathetic in my relationship to the Holy Name. I'm not taking my relationship to the Holy Name seriously. So by replacing the word process with the Holy Name and accepting and understanding that the Holy Name is a person, it changes. It makes it, it's more of an impetus for us to take our chanting more seriously when we see it in terms of a relationship. If it's a process, it's almost like, well, what does Krishna care If I don't do the process properly, I'm just hurting myself. What does he care? But if we see it in terms of a relationship, then we can think, yes, it is in some way disturbing to Krishna because I've committed myself in this relationship with the Holy Name. It takes on a totally different aspect. Now, I wanted to present something. It's kind of a side point, but it's very important, and I think it'll help us better understand relationship. If you have a relationship with someone, and you do something that disturbs that relationship, whatever that could be, there could be so many things that can disturb a relationship, then sometimes the relationship can get so bad that it's going to take a lot of work to rebuild the relationship, depending on what you've done. If you haven't done something very great, maybe very bad, maybe that person will overlook it. If it's more serious, it'll be more damaging. And if it's really serious, it can destroy the relationship. So, in the Jiva Dharma, it is said that offensive chanting can only be cured by continual chanting. He said, whereas a sin can be removed by chanting, but the effects of nam aparada, or offensive chanting, are even worse, because it takes much more to overcome offensive chanting. So it said, if one is committing nam aparada, or offenses to the Holy Name, the only solution, only way to overcome the reaction to that nam aparada is to continually chant. Unceasingly chant, just keep chanting. And by continually chanting, one will overcome the negative reactions of nam aparada. Much more chanting is required to overcome nam aparada than it is to overcome ordinary sin. So, if we think of that in terms of relationship, it's just as what I was saying. If you disturb the relationship, then you have to do so many positive things to overcome the negative. Where, as if the relationship wasn't disturbed, then all those positive things would have positive benefit. They wouldn't bring you to point zero or a neutral point. They'd all be positive. So when we commit nam aparad, we're undoing the good we do when we chant properly. So a lot of times, when we're not chanting properly, we might think, well, I'm not chanting properly, I'm not chanting good rounds, but that's just today, and tomorrow I'll try better. But if we look at it this way, number one, we're undoing, we're undoing the good we've done. We're committing now aparads, which are putting us in the negative, and now we have to chant more positive to get back to zero. So, not chanting well is not an innocent thing. It's much more detrimental than we actually think. It's like we're creating all kinds of, it's basically like walking backwards, and we're creating all kinds of work for ourselves. It's kind of like they say, an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. It's like, if you've ever gotten sick, you haven't taken care of yourself, and then you get really sick, and then now you're really taking care of yourself, and you have to do so much more to cure yourself than you would have had to do if you caught it in the beginning. That's why they say nip it in the bud. I know for myself, as soon as I feel like I'm getting a cold, I'll take extra rest, I'll take herbs, I'll drink more orange juice, I'll do so many things. And usually I can nip it the first day. If I catch it right away, usually I can get rid of it the first day. I just overdose on herbs and I just take care of myself. But if I let it go, then I have to do so much more work to cure it. So if we look at poor chanting in that way, where we're it's almost like we're feeding the disease. The disease is there, we're neglecting it, but in a sense, we're also feeding it. And then we have to do so much more just to bring ourselves back to zero. Whereas if our chanting is done properly on a daily basis, then if we put in that extra effort, it's going to take us so much further. So again, it's the same example. It's exactly the same thing that happens in a relationship. Right? You can do some really bad things in a relationship, and sometimes if you do something really bad, your partner may say, I don't know if I can forgive you. So now you have to spend all this energy begging for forgiveness, and your partner may have to go through some process to forgive you because they're hurt so deeply. All this energy is going into the relationship just to bring it back to where it was before you hurt them. So just think of that when you're chanting. Think of poor chanting as an undoing process, and think of poor chanting as a process in which you have to repay, you have to mend, you have to take more care to get back to zero. And I had this experience at this retreat. What we do, we had 6 days, and in level one we have 1 day for a vow of silence and 64 rounds. And in this retreat we have 2 days for a vow of silence and 64 rounds. And so basically what was happening on the first 64 round day is that I was kind of doing what I just described, just getting back to zero. So I'm chanting all these rounds, and I'm not really going that deeply in the holy name because of all the poor rounds I chanted before. I'm having to bring myself back up to speed. And so finally on that day, I felt that I'd got myself up to speed, kind of where I should always be. And then the next 64 round day, I could go much deeper. And then I had a realization I want to share to you. This is really good, so pay attention to this. When you're chanting properly, you're actually absorbed in hearing the holy name, when you're absorbed in thinking of Krishna, like really meditating on Krishna in his holy name, as Krishna and his holy name being non-different, where you might be meditating on your favorite deities and seeing the deities as non-different from the holy name, or meditating on a holy place, and as you're chanting and you're just giving yourself totally over to the chanting, giving yourself totally to meditation, giving your heart to Krishna, you actually lose some physical touch with your body in the place where you're sitting while you're chanting. If you're actually absorbed in chanting, you should lose some contact with where you are. You should actually be in connection with Krishna. The more you're connected to your body, the more you feel the reality of, oh, here I am, I'm sitting in this room, I'm chanting. It usually means because you're distracted by what's going on in your life at that time, what's going on in your life in the next few hours, what's going on in your body at that point in time. That's the absorption. And that should just be an indication to you that I'm not getting absorbed in my chanting. I'm not properly absorbed. If I were properly absorbed, the body, I'd be less aware of my body, less aware of my surroundings, and more absorbed in my chanting. And you can see this. If you watch somebody who's very absorbed in chanting, you just look at them, and it doesn't appear that they're actually there. At least their consciousness does not appear that they're actually there. It appears that they're somewhere else. That somewhere else is at Krishna's lotus feet. That's where we're supposed to be. So Just a side thought to add. It was just an experience I had at this retreat. I thought I'd share that with you. And in watching a lot of devotees at the retreat chant, I could see them kind of going in and out, kind of becoming distracted and becoming more aware of their surroundings and their physical body, and then focusing a little more, going a little more deeply into their chanting, and becoming a little less aware of their surroundings, of where they were, of their physical body. More meditative, more focused on Krishna within them. And Prabhupada has given a meditation. He said, you can meditate on a Krishna sitting in your heart on a diamond throne, and you're offering the Mahamantra in the form of flowers. This is a very wonderful meditation to think about, that if I were thinking like that while I were chanting, then I would be there with Krishna. We have a question. My screen is not working, so the engineer, Uddhava, has to tell me when we have a question, and now he's going to tell me the question.
Polygrass is asking, are out-of-body experiences similar to the mystical effects of chanting properly?
Are out-of-the-body experiences similar to the mystical effects of chanting properly? They may or may not be. You know, there are different stages. What I was relating to is not a very elevated stage. It's more a meditative stage. There are devotees who actually go and are with Krishna while they're chanting in their stories. Devotees actually going to the spiritual world and bringing back something from the spiritual world, and when they open their eyes, it's in their hand. So I don't know if that's an out of body or the full body, the spiritual body went there, but the kind of experience I'm talking about is more, maybe less out of the body and more detached from the body, just less conscious. Like it said that Narada Muni is so, when he's chanting, he's so absorbed that he actually forgets he has a body. So it doesn't necessarily mean out of the body, like he's gone off to another planet or something, although it could be. It also means, it can mean in some situations that it's just the focus is not on the body, it's on Krishna. And his relationship with Krishna as soul to soul is so focused and deep that he loses conscious contact or conscious awareness that he has a body. Of course, I can't speak totally from realization. I can only speak of the realization that I had by meditating on some deities that I used to worship, or places in Vrindavan that I used to visit that are dear to me. I mean, you know, in a sense, it's a little bit like daydreaming. Sometimes you daydream and you lose touch. You forget you're in class and you daydream and you look out the window. Don't they do that in the movies? There he is, and then he's looking out the window, and then they show the scene he's thinking of, and then he comes back and he realizes, oh, I'm in class, I forgot. Or somebody's talking to you and you're thinking of totally something different, and you didn't hear anything they said. So I'm referring a little bit more to that experience, that's something which is tangible, which we can all access just, you know, through meditating on Krishna. Or even sometimes you can visualize the holy name when you're chanting. Just see the words of the Maha Mantra within you. And then you can look at a picture of Krishna and see that picture is non-different than the holy name. You could close your eyes and visualize that picture within you. You can visualize the holy name coming into your heart. And that, in order for the holy name to come into your heart, you have to clean the dirty things out of your heart, because the holy name, Krishna doesn't want to stand, or Krishna won't stand in a dirty place. So you can visualize, okay, I'm building a throne for the holy name to come into my heart, and therefore I have to clean out the lust, I have to clean out the anger, I have to clean out the anarthas, the obstacles, the weeds in my heart, so that I can bring in the holy name. And you could even picture the holy name in the form of words coming into your heart and sitting on this throne that you create. So to me, that kind of out-of-body experience is the real out-of-body. We want to be there with Krishna. So, and I want to say something else, because all these things are on my mind that don't actually relate to the topic of relationship directly. But I want to request all of you, in order to chant more deeply in this way I'm talking about, and in order to connect more that chanting as a relationship, it's really helpful if you sit down as long as possible when you chant. And don't walk around. Don't even stand up. Of course, if you're sleepy, you have to stand up. But the less you move your body, the less you move your eyes and head and shake your body. You know, sometimes you chant and you're just shaking around. If you can actually sit peacefully and just chant, like, just chant, just like, you know, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. So all the energy is going into focusing on hearing, focusing on praying, focusing on meditating, instead of energy going in the body and your shoulders getting tight. I don't know, some of you, your shoulders ever get tight when you chant japa? Because you're chanting so intensely, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Your hands, and just like relax your body and put all the energy into the focusing. Try sometime to chant as many rounds as you can sitting. And if you have to sit in a chair, then sit in a chair. And just try to sit in one place and just keep focusing. And you'll get this urge to stand up and move around and shake. Just try to sit there. Just be calm and sit. And you'll be amazed how meditative your chanting will be if you just sit there. You know, when you walk around, there's more things to look at. There's more things to distract you. I mean, you know, maybe you like to walk around and chant. Maybe that helps you. That's fine. I'm just asking you, sometime, just try to sit and see what happens. Just sit. Just relax your body and just focus. And try to bring the holy name into your heart. And try to think of it in terms of a relationship. And think of all the things that go into a relationship, to going into a good relationship, and try to make it a good relationship. Last week, I believe, or the week before, we were talking about giving our heart to Krishna. You remember that? Let's give our heart to Krishna. And I don't know if I told you, but if I did, I'll tell you again, that I was reading in Bhagavad Gita, translated by Garuda, and he made the point that Krishna is the supreme yogi. He's known as Yogeshwar. And the reason he's the supreme yogi, does anybody know why? Can anybody out there tell me? Are you listening? Why is Krishna the supreme yogi? And this will help remind me if I told you this last time. Does anybody know? Why do you think Krishna is the supreme yogi? Have you ever seen Krishna do yoga? I haven't. He doesn't do hatha yoga. He doesn't do asana. So if Krishna doesn't do asana, and we see, you know, these yogis, they're doing meditation. Of course, Krishna does some meditation. He meditates on himself, yes. He does that. Why is Krishna called supreme yogi, Yogeshwara, controller of all yogis? He's also referred to in Bhagavad Gita as yogi. Does anybody know why? Any replies, Uddhava? Nobody knows, okay.
Because Krishna is union.
Krishna's union, yes. Union with what? With who? What is Krishna united with? He's united with everybody. He's united with everything. There's nothing that's separate. Krishna says this. I'm in everything. There's nothing separate from me. Yeah. Did I mention that last week? Does anyone remember? Is that where you got the answer from me, or you guessed that answer? Okay. Well, we're waiting for your answer, but I'll continue. So, Krishna is connected, right? Because everyone is his part and parcel. So he's connected with everyone. Yoga means to connect. And Krishna's connected with the whole universe, because in a sense the whole universe is him, not different from him. But there's one thing Krishna's not connected with. Who knows the one thing he's not connected with, that he really wants to be connected with? But he can't connect with it. We're the ones that have to connect. Who knows what that is? If you guess the right answer, we'll mail you a sweet ball. Maybe. Can't guarantee it. We'll try. Anybody know?
Holy Grail says us.
Us, yes, close. He is connected with us, but the part of us he's not connected with is our heart. He's connected with every living entity. He's connected with all the universes. Everything in the universe he's connected with. So one thing he's not connected with is all the living entities' hearts, and that's what he wants. And it's such a nice meditation when you chant to think, this is what Krishna wants. He wants my heart. And that's really all I can really give. Of course, I can give my body in service, but first the heart comes. And the heart's the real thing, because it's not, you know, I may not like Krishna and I might serve him to get something from him. So the real thing is the heart. That's what Krishna wants. So when we're chanting, we can be thinking, Krishna, take my heart. I'm offering my heart to you. I want to give you my heart. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare. Take my heart. It's yours. Isn't that what a relationship is about? Isn't it a heart-to-heart? When we talk about relationships, don't we talk about heart-to-heart affection, a heart-to-heart exchange? We can have a heart-to-heart exchange with Krishna through our japa. Isn't that wonderful? Every day we can have this deep heart-to-heart exchange with Krishna. It's personal. We give Krishna our heart. In a sense, we can say Krishna's already given us his heart. He's always giving us his heart. He loves us. He's always helping us. And he just wants our heart. So it's very powerful to see all the ways that relationship plays into purifying our chanting, uplifting our chanting. It's a relationship. The holy name is a person. I'm relating to a person personally. Think of your chanting as a person. It's fantastic. Anybody have any questions on this before we go further? Nothing so far? We'll wait a little longer in case you get excited about something that pops into your mind. Okay. Would you like to go into the next part? I hear a resounding yes. Go on. Okay. So this next section... Oh, I want to tell you something else. All these things are fresh in my mind. This session is a little bit disorganized. I'm still coming down from the Japa retreat, so I'm a little splayed out. But you'll get some good stuff out of me if you hold on. It'll come. Girashwami was at this Japa retreat, and he was speaking about something we've spoken about before in other sessions, about how what we do when we're not chanting affects what we do when we're chanting. Just like one of the aspects of nam aparad is to disrespect the spiritual master. What does that mean? Usually we say to disobey the orders, but the actual translation and commentaries that I've read is to disrespect the spiritual master. And what the acharyas have said is it means to think, my spiritual master, he may know something about this, but he doesn't know about that. His knowledge is insufficient. And because his knowledge is insufficient, I don't have full respect for everything. But I don't have full respect for him because I don't think he can fully enlighten me in Krishna consciousness. So imagine you feel this way, or you consider your spiritual master to be this way. That's considered an offense to the holy name. A way of thinking about your guru, a way of approaching your guru, is an offense. The holy name is offended by that way, that kind of relationship with your guru. So think of the holy name as a person, and then you're doing things which are offending that person. You're disrespecting someone who's dear to that person. So just like in a relationship, it's possible to offend somebody by offending someone who's dear to them. Right? If you upset my wife, if you hurt her physically, emotionally, mentally, or any way, that hurts me. Similarly, first offense to the holy name. What is it? To blaspheme the devotees of the Lord who've dedicated their lives for propagating the holy names of the Lord. If we criticize another devotee, the holy name is offended. So it's like we think, is that logical? No, it is logical. It may not seem logical. Holy name's a person. Don't think of the holy name as words. Don't think of the holy name, it's a mantra. Just put it in a box. It's a mantra you chant. And now, you finish chanting the mantra, it's just a mantra. It's just a process. It's just a meditation. Don't think of it that way. Think of the holy name as a person. And those who are giving others the holy name are very dear to the holy name. You become dear to the holy name by serving the holy name. So now, if I criticize someone who is dear to the holy name, because that person is teaching others about the holy name, I offend the holy name. I am now considered a nam aparadi, an offender to the holy name. And it had nothing to do with my chanting. Interesting. Maybe most of us know these things, but we don't always put it together as the holy name is a person that I'm offending by offending someone who's dear to that person. Otherwise, why would the holy name be offended if I offend a devotee? Because the holy name is Krishna. And Krishna cannot tolerate offenses to his devotee. Now, if I offend his devotee and then I chant, I am considered a nam aparadi before I even chant that first round. Interesting, isn't it? I offended a devotee, now I offended the holy name. And I'm offending the holy name, I'm not even chanting. And then I go to pick up my beads, and now I'm starting out my first round as a nam-aparadhi, even though I'm trying to chant as best I can. I'm an offender to the holy name. That's not a nice position to be in. So, there obviously is this major correlation, a major theme, between our lives, how we live them, and our relationship with the holy name. So Guru Ashami made a very important point, a very powerful point, and it was this. Are you ready? Are you listening? Fasten your seatbelt. Sit up straight. Pay attention. It was a wonderful statement. He said, if you want to open your heart to the holy name, you have to open your heart to the devotees. And he said, if you don't open your heart to the devotees, then you'll become envious of the devotees. Because if we're not helping the devotees, then we're trying to pull them down or criticize them. So, you know, sometimes when I chant, you don't know, but you will know, sometimes when I chant, I think of my heart like a lotus, and I'm trying to open my heart to the holy name so that the holy name can come in. Because oftentimes I feel my heart is closed. That contamination closes it makes it hard. We hear that in scripture. Sometimes the scripture says, a hard-hearted person. If we chant the name and we don't feel emotion, we don't cry, the heart is hard. So sometimes I think of it, that hard-hearted is like a flower that closes. And nothing, and it's just closed to the world. And I want to open my heart and let the holy name come in. Let the sunshine of Krishna's love come in my heart. So using that example, Maharaj is saying, we have to open our heart to the devotees. And when our heart is open to the devotees, our heart is open to the holy name. So if criticizing, offending devotees is an offense to the holy name, then opening our heart to the devotees will be service to the holy name. And if we serve the holy name, then when we pick up our bead bag, we're already up there. We're not counteracting offenses for things we did during the day, but we're already there. We've been serving the holy name. And then I pull out my bead bag and I chant, and all of a sudden, the name is vibrating on my tongue in a unique way. I'm tasting it in a unique way. I'm experiencing it in a unique and in a powerful, uplifting way. Two questions. Okay.
Manjanat is asking, Prabhu, please let me know what is the maximum speed one can go for one round. Because I went to one japa retreat, my japa speed was very much increased, but want to know what is the maximum, minimum for one round.
I don't think there's any maximum, but I think if you're under 5 minutes, you're either Superman or you're skipping on beads or you're skipping on words. I wouldn't shoot for under five. And maximum, you know, some devotees say they chant better slowly. You know, I don't want to say there's a maximum, because I have had many devotees tell me that, you know, good devotees that say, you know, I'm chanting 8, 9, 10 minutes one round. You know, I would think if you got over 10, something might be wrong. But, you know, generally we're in the 2 hours, 16 rounds, 2.5 hours, 16 rounds. I used to chant 16 rounds an hour and a half. Now it takes me 2.5 hours. The japa retreat slowed me down. They sped you up and they slowed me down. So, you know, the real thing is really to chant with feeling. That's the whole thing. You know? Whether it's fast or slow or medium. And then I read something very interesting. You know, we talk in our retreats, we talk about pronunciation. Devotees get to hear themselves chanting. Well, they don't get to hear themselves, but other devotees hear them chanting and they get feedback. So I was reading something recently and Prabhupada said, Krishna doesn't care how you pronounce it. He just cares what's in your heart. Because you could pronounce it perfectly. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. But there may be nothing in your heart. And you know, you could be from South America. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna. That's not actually Krishna's name. It's not Krishna, Krishna. Or is that Italian? Hare Krishna, Prabhu. Hare Krishna. Hare Krishna. You know, so many ways we chant. So many different countries. It's actually Hare Krishna. Krishna Krishna. That's, as far as I know how to pronounce Sanskrit, that's the best as I can get. That's kind of close to it. So, well, Krishna cares what we're feeling. So, you know, fast, slow. If you're doing less than 5 minutes, I would double check, make sure you're chanting the 32 syllable mantra, and you're chanting one mantra on every beat. Next question?
Rasa Rasika is asking, you spoke about sitting while chanting. What about japa walks? Is it better to avoid this? Do we concentrate less with walking?
I would say just try to do the sitting, at least for a couple days. Sit as much as possible. And then, if you feel like walking, then you can walk and just compare it. It's just my experience. If you want to, if you want to go into a very deep meditative state in chanting, the chances of doing it walking are going to be a little less generally. But you may not agree, and the only way that you could test it out is just sit down and chant, and you know, just do that. Try to chant all your rounds. Just try to sit down for two hours, whatever it takes, and just try to chant all your rounds. And try to deeply focus and meditate on the Holy Name, and just, you know, see how that goes for you. And then I would say, if you really like to walk, at least chant a fair number of your rounds sitting. It will really help. And anyone who's done this will tell you it really helps. You can really go very deeply. I know a lot of devotees say, well, you know, it's a good option. I can get exercise. I can walk fast. And, you know, that may be true. But if you practice sitting down and chanting, you'll see that generally you can go much deeper. And if, you know, if you want exercise, you can go for a walk, put your iPod on, listen to something spiritual. Okay? Next question.
Kevin, I am a beginner to this whole process and still have difficulty while chanting, in that my mouth gets dry and it breaks my concentration. Is this usual, and should we just press on and try to center our minds on the Holy Name again if it happens?
Is it usual that your mouth gets dry? That's not usual. It's usual, and it's, I don't want to say it's usual, but it's common that in the beginning chanting is difficult. It's always difficult to control the mind. If your mouth gets dry, then just stop and drink something. That's not the worst thing in the world, to stop your chanting and drink something. But is it difficult? Yes. At the same time, if you enter your chanting in a more positive mood, it will be easier. Sometimes we may enter it in the negative mood, in the sense that we enter it thinking it's going to be difficult. Oh, it's so difficult to control the mind. My mind is so difficult to control, and it always wanders when I chant. And it's so hard to focus, and I have no taste for chanting. And that just makes it more difficult. So we kind of enter with negativity, and that tends to be, and we tend to get more of what we're thinking. So I would say enter it in a more positive, you know, enter it with a positive mood. This is going to be a wonderful experience, and it's not impossible to control the mind. If I put my heart into the chanting, if I put feeling, if I put prayer into the chanting, then naturally it will be easier to control my mind. Sometimes what you can do is don't even worry about your mind. Just chant and try to feel. Listen to the sound. Try to feel it. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare. Try to feel the sound vibration. Try to feel Krishna's presence. And that will also help you in controlling your mind. Offer your heart to Krishna. When you do these processes, sometimes what happens is your mind just comes along. Meditate on the meaning of the Holy Name. What am I asking for? Krishna, give me service. Krishna, uplift me. Krishna, take my heart. Krishna, purify me. Krishna, come and dance on my tongue. These kind of meditations are powerful, and it makes it much easier to control your mind, and more satisfying, more pleasurable when you're chanting. So don't try not to enter your japa with a negative mood. Oh, I'm tired, it's going to be difficult, it's so early in the morning, or it's so late, I didn't get to chant early enough. Blah, 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 la-di-da. And then you're just like burying yourself, like you're hammering your head. So, you know, kind of be gentle and look forward to this. It's going to be a wonderful experience. So what if your mind wanders? Just gently bring it back. Oh, mind, you're wandering. Okay, no problem. It's the nature of the mind. You know, a lot of times we're very hard. Oh, my mind's wandering. We're hard on ourselves. And that makes it worse. Does that make sense, Kevin? Kayvon. Does that make sense, Kayvon? Don't be so hard on yourself. Just have a lot of water and don't be hard on yourself. Any other questions? Does this concept of relationship make sense to you all? If you meditate while you're chanting, that this is a relationship, it becomes very easy to focus your mind because you're conscious that you and Krishna are in a relationship. That you're there and you're chanting and Krishna's there in His name. And that's what's going on when you chant. Yeah, you imagine if Krishna were there when you were chanting. I mean, you actually, let's imagine this scenario. You pull out your japa beads, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, you're chanting, right? And you're really getting into it, you're really getting absorbed. And all of a sudden, Krishna appears in front of you and says, yes, you're calling me. Can I sit down? You're like, Krishna, you came to my house. He says, Krishna, yeah, keep chanting. I'm not different than the holy name. Keep chanting. So then Krishna's there and you're chanting. Hare Krishna. You're looking at Krishna and you're, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. You're just trying to please Him. Krishna, Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram. And you're just looking at Him. Oh, Krishna, Krishna, accept me. Krishna, my friend. Krishna, let me serve you. Krishna, purify me. That's what's going on when we're chanting. Krishna's there. And if we bring that awareness into our consciousness. You know, devotees say, oh, it's so hard to control my mind. Bring that awareness into your consciousness. It'd be so, you won't have trouble controlling your mind. You'll be there with Krishna. If Krishna were sitting in front of you, would you have trouble controlling your mind? If Krishna were sitting in front of you, would you be thinking about all the things you have to do an hour from now? You'd be thinking, oh my God, God is here. Oh my God, you're God. Oh, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. You'd be overwhelmed, right? You wouldn't be thinking about the things you might normally think of when you chant. So if you bring that awareness into your chanting that Krishna's there, it's a relationship, then it's very easy, very positive. It's all about a relationship. That's the whole point. It's a process, but it's a relationship. Any other questions? Yes, no, maybe? Something's coming.
Gopal.
Gopal.
Hare Krishna. I chant in the morning, but I go to college. Is it okay to perform chanting and finish the rounds while driving? In this scenario, the concentration can be on driving 80% of the time.
Gopal wants to know if, because I guess you're saying you don't finish all your rounds before you go to school. Is it okay to chant while you're driving? Yes and no. This is just my opinion, so for what it's worth. And I think you already know the answer because you kind of answered it. Let me give the general answer. I would say the general idea is when we chant japa, as I don't know if you were here at the beginning of this session, but at the beginning of the session I was saying, if we're really absorbed in our chanting, we kind of lose a little bit of touch with the external world because we're focusing on our relationship with Krishna and Krishna's transcendental. Sometimes we can lose a little bit of touch with our bodies. Yeah, we might be meditating on a deity, a picture of Krishna, a pastime, a place in Vrindavan. And we go there in our consciousness. So that's, obviously you can't do that when you drive. So anything that you, I mean, maybe you can do it when you drive, but then you might get in an accident. Anyway, the point is, there should be as few distractions as possible when you chant. The less distractions, the better. Ideally, no distractions. Now, having said that, I will say this. If circumstances dictate that there's no other conceivable, possible way you're going to get your rounds done, and therefore you have to chant them while you're driving, then what can be done? The third scenario is this, that sometimes we're in a situation where we need to chant, and we're driving, but we're driving on the freeway, and there's not a lot of traffic, and there's very few distractions, and you're taking a long, long drive. And therefore, your chanting will probably be not so bad. It probably won't be great, but it's not so bad. And if you have to do that, then do that. Well, my first choice would be avoid all those scenarios as much as possible, and chant when you're not driving, when you're not distracted. The least of those of the driving evils is to be driving on an open road where you're least distracted. The more you're distracted, the more your chanting suffers. And then, you know, remember what I said. I don't know if you heard what I said initially. I said, it's an offense to chant and be distracted. And therefore, we have to chant properly to overcome the effects of that bad chanting. So, bad chanting is really dangerous, and it just hurts us. So just be very, you know, be cautious. I mean, you know, if you've finished all your rounds and you want to chant while you're driving, yeah, that's great. But just be cautious that if you're not chanting properly, you may be committing aparad, and there's an effect, a reaction to that aparad, which can only be counteracted by chanting properly. So now you end up chanting properly to counteract your bad chanting, and I don't think that's a good idea. We don't want to chant to counteract bad chanting, we want to chant to develop our relationship with Krishna. Any other questions?
Mike, what are you supposed to think about while chanting?
You are supposed to think you are a dirty rascal, lower than the straw on the street, and your Krishna is your only hope. No, actually, you may not think about that the first time you chant, but at some point, you know, one of the things is, sometimes you can just chant, and if you're chant, you know, not thinking of anything, and you're just chanting, and just kind of in a prayerful mood, Krishna uplift me. Of course, that's a thought, but it's also an emotion, Krishna uplift me, I follow. And a lot of times when you're chanting, certain emotions may come, and one emotion may be, Krishna, I'm fallen. Krishna, I'm lowly. So sometimes, you know, if emotions are coming up naturally, then don't be afraid to go with them. Krishna, uplift me. So a Prabhupada said we should hear the holy name. That's the primary process, listen to the holy name. But we should also be thinking when we're chanting, what am I doing? Why am I chanting? Because I have a broken relationship with Krishna. I'm trying to reestablish that relationship. We could be thinking like that, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Krishna, help me establish this relationship. We could be praying, Krishna, please help me. I'm so fallen. Please don't allow my mind to wander. We could be praying to the holy name to have a taste. Oh, holy name, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna. Please give me a taste. So I always feel that if there's emotion and prayer in our chanting, the natural thoughts that come from those emotions are perfect. And as we advance in bhakti, then Krishna's pastimes may come to our mind. Krishna's form may come to our mind. The desire to be closer to Krishna will come to our mind. The desire to be accepted by Krishna. The desire to be empowered to serve Krishna. Desire to realize our humility, our insignificance, will be there. All these things will come just by putting our heart into the chanting. So in a sense, you don't have to think, but in another sense, you want to be in this mood of being uplifted by the Holy Name and praying to the Holy Name. And therefore there's natural emotion and feeling that comes there, and that may form thoughts. But those thoughts are not distracting. Those thoughts are bringing us into the chanting even more, bringing us more into the Holy Name, more into hearing, more into praying. Anything else?
Rasa Rasika. I know a lot of devotees who are in the habit of using a clicker. I personally never use one, but I know for some it's practical to use one. Can you comment, please?
Well, the one big disadvantage of a clicker is you don't get to touch Tulsi, and Tulsi is purifying. So that's... Of course, it's not that I'm saying you can't chant good rounds if you don't chant Tulsi. I'm just saying we need all the help we can get. So chant on Tulsi Beach, chant in front of Tulsi is even more better. Chanting with your friends is even better. So, you know, that's one point, you know. And Bhaktisiddhanta said that when you're touching the beads, you're actually touching Lord Chaitanya's lotus feet. Or at least you should be thinking that way. Well, I don't know if he said you should be thinking that way. I think he said they actually are Lord Chaitanya's lotus feet. So that could be a meditation. I saw one devotee had a clicker, and he had one Tulsi bead placed on the clicker somehow or other, so he'd be holding the Tulsi bead. Again, you know, it's an individual judgment. And I would say if one doesn't have to, then it would be better to chant on beads. I don't know everyone's situation. I have chanted on clickers in the past. I don't chant on clickers now. I know some devotees may feel they want to chant in public and the bead bag kind of is a distraction. But I can't offer any shastric evidence, because during Lord Chaitanya's time, I don't think they used clickers because there's no reference to them. Lord Chaitanya did count on his fingers, so maybe someone could say, count on your fingers, count on a clicker, it's all one. But I personally opt for the Tulsi beads as often as possible. Anything else?
Vikram says, Prabhu says that we should concentrate on the syllables first. Prabhu, I heard in a lecture by Prabhupada, he said, what's the difference? Just listen to words. Is it so different to do that?
Different or difficult?
It says diff.
Difficult. Is it so difficult to do
that? What's the difficulty? Just listen to words. Is it so difficult to do that? I hear from so many lectures and from you as well that I have to make a relationship with Krishna. I am confused. Please, can you explain, Prabhu?
Well, the Holy Name is Krishna. So don't see a difference between hearing, focusing, and you're making a relationship with Krishna, and you're giving Krishna your full attention and focus. I think I'm going to go back a little bit, because the point that Prabhupada's making is the same point I was making. A lot of times we make it difficult on ourselves. You know, it's actually not that difficult to hear. It seems like it's difficult. But once you make an effort and focus and practice daily, you find it gets easier and easier. So I think when Prabhupada's saying what's a difficulty, I think he means that we're not trying. It's not really that difficult, but we just don't try. And I don't think you need to see the difference between trying to hear and trying to establish relationship, because that is part of the relationship, that you're giving your focus, your attention to Krishna. So it said one of the offenses is to be inattentive. So it's just like, if we're together and you're talking to me and I'm not fully present with you, I'm not listening, that's not nice. If I'm your friend, I need to give you my full, undivided attention when you talk to me. That's how friends deal with one another. So if we're hearing the Holy Name, it means we're giving our full attention to Krishna, and that is certainly the way relationships develop. The point is, don't think of the Holy Name as a representation of Krishna. Don't think of it as a different aspect of Krishna. Think of it as non-different. That is Krishna. Krishna is fully present. That is Him. If I'm hearing Him, that means I'm focusing on Him. It means I'm focused on a relationship, I'm fully present. That chanting is a relationship, that hearing is a relationship. They're simultaneously the same. The same. Seems different, but they're the same. Different aspects of the same thing.